Hagar an unlikely help. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heard the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And then Sarah said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarah, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." And then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." And then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. Observe it, it is between Kadesh and Beered. And so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. As we mentioned last week, there is a number of first mentions in the early chapters of Genesis, and the first mentions in Scripture have a significance. And here's another name that is going to be given to Abram, the Lord who sees. But just given the general context, Abram had been promised that he would be have many descendants, and that many nations and kings would come from him. And so it must have been very difficult for both him and his wife Sarah to have year after year no evidence of this fulfillment of this promise of God. And the name Abram, I believe, means exalted father. And can you imagine when he would have maybe introducing himself to someone and they would ask him, "What, you know, your name?" And he'd say, "Abram." And it means exalted father. And they might ask, "How many children do you have?" And then he would have to say, "None." And it would have been possibly very embarrassing to him. And not only that, for the Lord to have had promised to him this special son, and year after year, no evidence of the son. And then to see him, and both him and his wife, go past the age of childbearing in a physical, natural sense. No evidence of a child. And so it would have been very hard. So they saw what would happen around them in the culture they lived in. When somebody couldn't have children, it was very common in the cultures around them to take a servant and to join that servant to the husband and to bear a child through this maidservant. And then that child would become the actual child of the father and mother, but not the maidservant. The child would not belong to the slave. It would belong to the ones who had arranged this. And so that's what they did. It was something that seemed to make sense. It was earthly wisdom, but it was not the will of God. It was not. It was earthly wisdom, but it was not the wisdom from above. And so we're reminded, if we want to make an application to ourselves, we often, well, we do know that we are saved by grace through faith. We know that's how we are saved. We're saved by the grace of God, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, an act of faith. But that is actually just the beginning of this life of by grace through faith. If you hold your place here and turn to Colossians 2 and verse 6, Paul is speaking to the Colossians who were being besieged by false teachers and by all kinds of earthly wisdom, some claiming to have a special knowledge. And he says this in Colossians 2 and verse 6, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." It's very simple truth, isn't it? But it's very hard to put into practice. It's a very simple truth that the same way we became a believer, the same way we were born again, is the same way we are to walk. The moment we trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we began a walk. And how did we, or what was that, what did that walk entail? These very special two words that is very prevalent in the epistles of Paul, in Christ, or in this case, in him, speaking of Christ. We begin a life of living in Christ. We are joined to Christ. He is the one we depend upon. He is the one we look to. And so we look to him for power, and we look to him for wisdom. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Christ is the power and wisdom of God. All the power and all the wisdom of God is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the Son of God. He is God. And so why would we look to earthly wisdom? Why would we look to the ideas of men just like ourselves, when we can have access to the wisdom and power of God? And often when somebody is commended to the Lord's work, the phrase is used, they commend them to the grace of God. It means they commend them to the power of God, the help of God. And as believers, we need to draw upon the resources that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to remember that the same way that we were saved is the same way we are to walk the Christian life. If we want to have success, if we want to be fruitful in our Christian walk, we need to be looking to the Lord Jesus and recognizing that we are now in Christ. We are in him, and we are joined to him, and all the resources of heaven are available to us. We have the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God interceding for us, helping us not to sin. And when we do sin, he's our advocate with the Father, helping us in our Christian service, helping us in our worship. In all aspects of our life, he is our help. And then we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And so just think how rich we are. We have the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God. And then we have the Holy Spirit within us. And then we have the complete revelation of God in the Bible, the written word of God. All these resources are available to us. And so we, as believers, should not look to the wisdom of the world, but we are to look to the Lord Jesus. And so when we have a perplexing situation, when we feel that God has revealed something to us and it's just not happening, we are to look to the Lord. And so Hagar was going to help Abraham realize that, and she was going to, in a sense, be a rebuke to him, because Abraham had the revelation of God from the very beginning, when the Lord called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was an idolater, and the Lord of glory appeared to him, and then he had appeared to him at various times since then. He had now been in the land of Canaan for 10 years, and he had had the Lord of glory appear to him. He had heard the Lord's voice, but yet he's going to have this lowly slave girl come to him and say to him, the son that I have, I've returned to you. You know, it was wrong for me to leave, and there was a lot of wrong to go along on all sides. Abraham and Sarah were wrong in their concoction of this plan. Sarah was wrong in how she dealt harshly with her servant, and then the servant Hagar was wrong in despising Sarah. You know, she was a young woman, most likely, and she had seen her mistress try so long to have children and couldn't have children. And now, the moment she's joined to Abraham as his second wife, she has a child, or is conceived with a child, and she began to look with to despise her mistress, to look down on her. And so Hagar was wrong in her actions. And then it was wrong for her to run away. And, you know, the Bible does not condone slavery, but it doesn't condemn it. It was something that was there at that time. Certainly, we would not condone slavery in our time period. But in those days, it was something that just was very prevalent. Even in the early church, we see slavery very prevalent in the Roman culture. In fact, it is believed that the early church, a great percentage of the early church were slaves. And if you have shared the gospel in different areas, you soon realize that those who are wealthy are less receptive to the gospel than the down and outs. It's been my pleasure when I lived in Ottawa to go often to the downtown meeting in Ottawa, and a lot of people that had come from very hard backgrounds. But every time, I can tell you, every time I went there to preach or to meet with the believers there, I can tell you I had complete liberty and freedom in the word. I felt a very open reception to the word of God. They just eagerly lapped it up, and I had such freedom when I spoke there. And they were people who just loved it, and they received the gospel. And you, when you, I'm sure you've noticed that those who are self-sufficient and wealthy, they are less receptive to the gospel. And so this lowly slave girl, as we go back to Genesis chapter 16, we see that the Lord meets her in her time of distress. And God is a God of order. As I mentioned, he doesn't condone slavery, but he is a God of order, and he told Hagar that she was to go back and submit to her master. You know, the Bible says in the book of Colossians 3:22 and Ephesians 6:5-8 that the servants were to obey their masters. And today we could draw an application to ourselves, whether in the family sphere, in the home. God is the God of order. The children are to obey their parents. The Bible says that the man is to have a leadership role. He's not to lord it over his wife, but he's to take a leadership role in the home. The Bible shows how God is a God of order in the local church. He's designed shepherds or elders to oversee the church. God is a God of order in government, and we are to obey government unless that government is going against God's will. So God is a God of order, and so that's why when the Lord appeared to Hagar, he told her to go and submit to her mistress. Who was this angel of the Lord? Well, here's another first mention in Scripture. This is the first appearance of the pre-incarnate Son of God. Before the Lord became human, before God became man in the person of the Lord Jesus 2,000 years ago, there were different times in the Old Testament when the Son of God would appear, sometimes in inanimate things such as a burning bush, sometimes as an appearance of a man, sometimes in an appearance of an angel. But in all these cases, he was not a man. He was not an angel. Of course, he was not a burning bush. He was just appearing that way, but it was a pre-incarnate, and when I say pre-incarnate, before he became man, an appearance of a second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And so here we have the first time this happens in Scripture, where the Son of God appears. Now you might ask the question, why does it say the angel of the Lord? Well, it doesn't say an angel of the Lord, it says the angel of the Lord. And it doesn't mean he's an angel, but what it means is, in the definition of what an angel is, he's a messenger. And there's no greater messenger could be sent from God than the Son of God himself. And so God has spoken in various times in the past by over many hundreds of years by various prophets. But it says in the book of Hebrews, in the last days he has spoken in his Son. But before the Lord Jesus came, when God spoke in a perfect way through Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, At times in the Old Testament, the Son of God would appear to strengthen his people or to give a message. And here we see he identifies with the suffering and sorrow of Hagar. And so he appears to her and he tells her, and he's going to use her to help Abraham to see the truth, that he is the God who hears and he's the God who sees. And so he says, Hagar says in verse 13, "You are the God who sees. Have I also seen him who sees me?" And there's an implication here. Have I seen him who sees me and I'm still alive? For who can see, who can gaze upon the glory of God? Moses asked, "Lord, show me your glory." And the Lord said, "No man can see me and live, but I will hide you in the cleft of the rock and I will pass by and you'll see my back. You'll see the afterglow of my glory. No man can see the Lord and live. No man can see God and live." And she says here, "Have I seen him who sees me and I'm still alive?" was the idea. But she recognized that this is the God who sees all. And sometimes we can forget that God sees everything that we do. He's the God who sees all. And children certainly will not, it takes them time to understand that truth, because they feel if their parents don't see anything, then they're in the clear. We know that if you've had any dealings with children. But we can also fail to understand that lesson, that God sees all. He's omniscient. He sees into our very being. He knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. If you hold your place here and turn to Hebrews chapter 4, we see that not only is the written word of God a revealer of our inner being, but also the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 12 of Hebrews 4, we have the written word of God. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It can see the invisible. And so the example is given of the soul and spirit, which is invisible to the human eye. And then the joints and marrow, it's not physically shown on the body. It's in the inner man. And so in the same way, God sees into our very being. He knows our thoughts. He knows what we've thought in the past. He knows what we're thinking now. He knows what we will think in the future. He knows our motives. He doesn't just see what we're doing, but he knows why we are doing it. He's omniscient. He knows all. He knows everything. So who can hide from God? David said, "Where shall I go to flee from your presence?" And so the word of God is the word that coming from the living God, it can expose us. And the moment we trusted the Lord as our Savior, we came face to face with the very word of God. It penetrated our heart. We saw who we are, sinners, lost, without hope. And then we saw the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross as our substitute, dying for our sins. The Bible judged us as sinners, and then we accepted that judgment and we trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. But not only is the written word of God a judge of our hearts and our motives, but it says in verse 13, the living word, the Lord Jesus himself, the one who is glorified now at the right hand of God. It says here that no creature is hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And so Hagar came to understand that she had come face to face with the very one who understood her very being, understood her thoughts and everything about her. And so as we go back to Genesis 16, we see that she had become a true believer. Now you could say that Abraham and Sarah were a bad example to her, and we have to always remember that when we are in the presence of unbelievers, we are to be a good example of the Lord Jesus. They are to see Christ in us. And perhaps Abraham and Sarah were not a perfect example to her. And so she gave evidence of her faith by the fact that she returned and obeyed the word of God. You all see all through Scripture, the Old Testament, you see that the evidence of when somebody came face to face with the revelation of God, what God said to them, they accepted it, they believed it, and then it caused them to act on it. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Today, it's no different. Today, we respond to the revelation of God that we have. And that revelation is that we are lost sinners. We were born sinners. We were born headed to a lost eternity in hell. And the Lord said, I sent my Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We came to understand our lost condition. We believe the revelation of God in his word, and we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who became man and went to the cross and died for our sins. And that's the same today, and we believe it, and it changes us, and we act on it in faith. And Hagar acted in faith, and she returned to her mistress. She gave evidence of her faith that she now believed in the God of Abraham, and she showed it by returning. And what a rebuke that would have been to Abraham when she came back to him and she said, "I've come back I shouldn't have left. I'm sorry. But God, I saw God. I saw the God you believe in. He spoke to me, and he told me the name I'm to call my son. I'm to call my son the God who hears." What a dagger that would have been in the heart of Abraham. He had been lost his way, in a sense. He had started not believing the Lord. And that's why he engineered these circumstances with his handmaid by listening to his wife, Sarah. And here he had forgot that God is a God who hears. He had forgotten that. It's a wonderful truth for us, isn't it? That we can pray to God and we can have complete knowledge and faith that he inclines his ear to us, as the psalmist says. He actually desires to listen to us. He wants to hear our voice. God wants to hear from us. And he hears us and he listens to us and he responds to it. Maybe not the way we want, but he does respond to our prayers. He is the God who hears. But we must move quickly on to chapter 21, that now Hagar bears a son, Ishmael, and the name Ishmael actually means the God who hears. And we'll just give a synopsis of this chapter, that the child has been weaned. He's now about 3 years old, and Ishmael is now 17 years old. Abraham and Sarah have finally had this promised child, Isaac, and they named him Isaac, which means laughter or joy, and they're filled with joy at the birth of their son, and he's now weaned, but they still love Ishmael, only naturally. Certainly Abraham did. There's no evidence that Sarah really loved him, because she never even called him by name. She just said that the son of the handmaid, but Abraham loved Ishmael. But they're filled with joy now with the birth of Isaac. And now he's weaned, which is normally about 3 years of age in that culture. And they're having a feast to celebrate the weaning of Isaac. And Sarah, it says in verse 9, she saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian. See, it doesn't say she saw Ishmael. She saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. And she said, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." In other words, if Ishmael would have stayed there, he would have, in a sense, had a right to some of the inheritance of Abraham. And Abraham, who loved his son, this was very displeasing to him. But God, it says in verse 12, God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing to you in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called." Isaac is the promised heir. All the promises of Abraham will flow down to Isaac, and none of it to Ishmael. But yet, God still cared for Ishmael. He says, "I will make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is also your seed." And so Abraham sent them on the way, and we know that they're in distress again. And it says in verse 17 that God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." And then he provided water for them. And it says that eventually that Ishmael took a wife from Egypt. And here we have the beginning of the Arab nations, and all the troubles that we see in the Middle East today spring from this wrong actions of Abraham and Sarah. And this is a reminder to us that God will forgive us our wrongs, but he doesn't always remove the consequences for them. We sometimes have to live with the consequences for the rest of our life. Just in closing, turn quickly to Galatians chapter 4. We just want to give a why God said to cast out the bondwoman, or to listen to Sarah who said cast out the bondwoman. And Paul was going to use this, and the Lord knew that when this happened, that he was thousands of years later going to use this as an illustration. And this illustration is this. Paul is saying to the Galatians who are being tempted to go back under the law. And it says in chapter 3, early verses of chapter 3, that we can't be saved by following the law. Again, salvation is by grace through faith. And so we can't be saved by following the law. But it says also that we can't grow as well. And so verse 3 of chapter 3, it says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? You were saved by believing on the Lord, by being born again. Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" And so you can't be saved by following the law, and you can't grow. You can't grow in sanctification by following the law. You can't. It is a new law, the law of Spirit and life in Christ, as it says in Romans 8. And so Paul is now going to give this example that happened in Hagar's time. It says in verse 21 of Galatians 4, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you actually hear the law? Do you hear what it's saying? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman." Abraham had two sons. He had the son Isaac, and he had the son Ishmael. Ishmael was born a son of a slave. Therefore, he was actually a slave himself. The other was born in freedom. And he was born, he was one who was not a slave. He was one who had liberty. It says in verse 23, "He who was born of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh." In other words, earthly wisdom. It was through the conniving of Abraham and Sarah that they came up with this plan that they would have a child through Hagar. So it was earthly wisdom. It was according to the flesh. But Isaac was born of the free woman, Sarah, by promise, the promise of God that he had made to Abraham and Sarah, that you shall have a son. And so it was the promise of God. It was came from the unconditional promise of the Abrahamic covenant that through him, that he would have many children and many kings would come from him. And so then he goes on in verse 24, says, "These things are symbolic or an allegory." And he doesn't mean that the story wasn't true. The story was a real event in the Old Testament. But Paul's going to use an illustration from this real event. There are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which is the Mosaic covenant that when Israel became a nation at Mount Sinai, after they came out of Egypt, they were given the law. But the law could only bring bondage. The law couldn't save. The law gave the penalty for sin. The law said, "This is what you must do." And it gave the penalty for sin, but it gave no power over sin. Salvation could never come through the law. Even Israel was not saved by the law. Israel, as a nation, was told, if you follow the law, and they said they would, at Mount Sinai, they said, "All that you say, we will do." If they followed the law, they would have earthly blessings. Spiritual salvation did not come to the individual in those days by the law. It came by the same way as today, by grace through faith. And so if you look in Israel's history, there were different individuals that were saved because they believed the revelation of God. But most of Israel, over the course of their history, they were apostate. They were away from the Lord, and they were lost because they couldn't be saved by the law. And that was a mistake that the people who opposed Christ thought. And here in Paul's time, these Judaizers are trying to tempt people that they have to follow the law in order to be saved, in order to grow in Christ. And so the law, or the two covenants, the Mosaic Code, was at Mount Sinai, which only gives birth to bondage. Just like Hagar was a slave and Ishmael was a son of the slave, if you try to be saved by following the law, it will only put you more and more into slavery. You cannot get your liberty in Christ through the law. And then he said, Hagar in Mount Sinai is Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Jerusalem was the center of Judaism, and it's the place of slavery. But then he goes on to say, but the Jerusalem above, or heaven, is free, which is the mother of us all. Goes on in verse 28, but brethren, as Isaac was, we are children of promise. Just like Isaac was a child of promise, we who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are children of promise. And then he goes on to say that the law always persecutes those who are of the promise, those who are born according to the Spirit, in verse 29. It's been true throughout the course of history that every cult and religion has their legal codes and these laws, and they say you must do this to be saved. But the promise, the real truth, is this, that we must believe on what the Lord Jesus did at Calvary. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so we're not saved by following the law. We're saved by believing on the Lord Jesus. And then we are to walk in Him. We grow in Christ. We are sanctified. We grow. We're all, as believers, on this road of sanctification, becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. And as we walk in Him, the spirit of the law of spirit and life, looking on to the Lord Jesus, looking in the face of the Lord Jesus through His Word, being governed and filled with the Holy Spirit within. As we keep our eyes on Him, we will grow in Christ. And so Paul says to cast out the bondwoman, verse 30. Cast out these Judaizers. Cast out their ideas and their legalism, because we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We are sons of Abraham. We are of the seed of Abraham. And why is that? If you just go back as we close in chapter 3, it says in verse 26, Galatians 3 and 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You are believers because you've had faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. Neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the law. Not to the law, but heirs according to the promise. The promise that was made to Abraham, that in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And in verse 16 it says in this chapter, that seed was Christ. Isaiah was the initial fulfillment, but the final complete fulfillment was that the seed of Abraham was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And it's in Him that we become sons of Abraham. We follow the example of Abraham by believing the revelation of God. We follow His example. And because we are in the one who is the seed of Abraham, Christ who is the seed of Abraham, we are in Him. We are co-heirs with Christ. We therefore are also sons of Abraham. In the same way, we are of the seed of Abraham, a spiritual seed of Abraham. Abraham said that his seed would be like the stars of the sky, and that was speaking of his spiritual descendants. What a fruitfulness has come from this one man, and it's because the seed that would come from him, the Lord Jesus Christ, is born this fruit. We are children of Abraham. And so that's just a quick synopsis of this life of Hagar, how she helped Abraham, as well as the picture it is of the fact that we are saved by grace through faith. And that's something we need to have it grasp our heart. And then, as believers, we need to understand that we are in Christ and we grow by keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus and being governed by the Holy Spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we just thank you that you have not set rules and regulations for us to follow to be saved, because if that was the case, who could be saved? None of us could. But we thank you, Father, that you sent your Son to do the work for us, and he went to Calvary and died for us so that we could have life in him. And we pray that everyone here gathered this morning knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And if they've not yet taken that step of faith, that today would be the day that they would trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And help us as believers to understand that we will grow in Christ as we keep our eyes on him and being governed by the Spirit. There is liberty in Christ Jesus, the liberty to follow him. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.